Join me as I read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, just one verse for our message this afternoon, verse 15. Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 15. And we also want to read Lord's Day 5, which you can find in the back of our Psalter hymnal. So first, let's read our text. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And then Lord's Day 5. We'll read all the questions. Page 31 in the back of our Psalter. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer: God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer: by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase in our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer: none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer: for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. David Ramsey, a well-known financial advisor, has a radio program. And when people ask him, "How are you doing?" the response that he often gives is this: "Better than I deserve." Now, please think with me for a moment. In our natural condition, what is it that we really deserve from God? Well, let's read again Lord's Day 5, question 12. By the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. This is what we deserve by nature: temporal and eternal punishment. Why? Because we are workers of iniquity by nature. That's why Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29 says, destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Therefore, here's the question. And look at the second part of Lord's Day 5, question number 5. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? This is the question that you and I need to face. How then can we escape this temporal and eternal punishment? How can we return to God's favor? Well, to answer this question, there are two important things that we need to consider. Let's read again our text. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just or the righteous, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, observe two doctrines here, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of condemnation. And observe also two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous or the just. And observe two things that God cannot do. First, according to Proverbs 17 verse 15, God cannot justify the wicked. That is an abomination to Him. Another thing that God cannot do, He cannot condemn the righteous. That is also an abomination to Him. Now, these are the two things that we need to consider as we answer the question that we have in Lord's Day 5. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And those two things that we need to consider will become our two main points in this message. So first of all, God cannot justify the wicked. And here the word wicked refers to those who are guilty of crime. It refers to those who are under condemnation. They are the ungodly, and God cannot justify them. And the word justify here means to declare someone righteous. And therefore, the meaning of our text is this: God cannot declare the wicked righteous, for they are guilty of crime, a crime punishable by death, both temporal and eternal. God cannot treat the guilty criminals as innocent, for they have transgressed His divine law. And so with that in mind, what it means is this. For instance, when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, God cannot just say to Adam, "Well, Adam, forget about your sin. Forget about the punishment of your sin. I now discharge you from your obligation to pay the penalty of your sin, which is death. I now justify you," meaning I now declare you righteous. You are no longer guilty. You are now free. After all, I am a merciful God. Now, do you think God can let our sin go unpunished? Of course, you know the answer. No. No. Remember, according to Proverbs 17, verse 15, to let the guilty sinners go free is an abomination to the Lord. To let the sin of the wicked go unpunished is morally disgusting to God. Why? For two basic reasons. First, God is holy. Because God is holy, He cannot and He will not tolerate sin. Because of His holiness, sin has to be punished. Sinners have to be punished. And He's also just. And by the way, when we say that God is just, we mean that God will honor whatever He has said in His divine law. In other words, when we say that God is just, we refer to his attributes that upholds the integrity of his moral law. Now you see, God loves his law and will honor it. And so, when God said to Adam, Adam, if you eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. That's a law. That's a law. God is just to uphold the integrity of his law. And therefore, when Adam sinned, when he ate the forbidden fruit, he had to be punished. And this is the sad news. Because Adam was our federal head, our representative. When he sinned, we also sinned in him. The guilt of Adam's sin was imputed to us. And so we became guilty sinners deserving of punishment. And that's why if you are pregnant this afternoon, the baby in your womb is already a sinner. How is that possible? Because Adam's guilt is also imputed to that unborn baby. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are sinners, that's why we sin. That's the reality. We are by nature sinners, and therefore we sin. Parents, for sure you did not have to teach your children to tell a lie. How did they learn that? Well, it came naturally, right? Because they are by nature liars, sinners. You don't have to teach your children to be a liar indeed, because that will come naturally. We are all guilty sinners. And so the question is this: how can we escape God's punishment? And this is our problem, by the way. We cannot meet God's demand. We cannot satisfy His justice. As we read in our catechism, Lord's Day 5. Listen carefully. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer: God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must take this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. You either have to satisfy God's demand or someone has to do it for you. Now, question 13 says, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase in our debt. In short, you cannot pay the penalty of your sin. You cannot satisfy God's divine justice. And so question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain, this is important by the way, listen carefully please, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. No one among us can sustain God's divine wrath. If you want to satisfy God's justice and receive His divine wrath, you will be consumed. You cannot handle His justice. And so question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, one who is also very God. And hallelujah to that, because God Himself provided us with a Savior, with someone who would satisfy His justice, and that's His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in Romans 3 verse 25, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. You see, on the cross of Calvary, God publicly presented His Son as a propitiation. What does it mean? It's a big word, propitiation. It simply means wrath, removing, sacrifice. Jesus was the only sacrifice who removed God's wrath upon us, because He is both God and man. He was able to sustain the weight of God's divine wrath. Jesus was the one who satisfied God's justice in our behalf. And you might ask, how did Jesus satisfy God's justice? In two ways. By His active obedience and passive obedience. What does it mean? Well, when you say active obedience, Jesus met the demand of the law, which was perfect obedience. Jesus kept all God's commands. The first Adam failed to keep God's law. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, He fulfilled all the demands of the law. Active obedience. And then in His passive obedience, He took the curse of the law upon Himself, which was death. He died the death that you and I should have died. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Think about that. In order for Jesus to redeem you and me from the curse of the law, He had to become a curse for us. And that's why on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus became the curse for us, God the Father had to punish Him. Now, you might say, but how could God condemn, punish His Son to death? Isn't it that the second thing that God cannot do is condemn the righteous? How can God condemn His own Son, the righteous one? That will lead me to my second point here. The second thing that God cannot do. Look at again Proverbs 17 verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So how could God condemn His Son? That's a good question. You know how? Because on the cross, the guilt of your sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. Now notice, I did not say he became a sinner, but he became sin for us. And that's why Paul can say this. Listen now carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God the Father made him his son who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange that ever happened in the history of humankind. Jesus became sin because your sin and my sin was imputed to him. When you say imputed or imputation, it's like this. Let's say my bank account right now is empty. I have no money in my bank account. It's empty. And let's say I need $1 million to buy something. Let's say I owe someone and I need to pay the person, or else I will be put to jail. And out of your mercy, you wired money to my bank account. You imputed $1 million to my bank account. Now I have money. It was transferred to me. And that's precisely what happened. Jesus, he had no sin. He was perfect. He's the righteous one of God, the holy one of God. But your sin and my sin was imputed to his bank account, as it were. And so when God the Father saw his son on the cross, he saw your sin in his son. He became sin. And therefore, God being just, being holy, would have to punish his own son. But that's only the first aspect of that imputation. There's another aspect of that imputation. It's like a coin with two faces. First face, our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. And so he bore our sin. He became sin in that sense. And he had to be punished on the cross. But the other side of that coin, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was also imputed to us. When we believed in Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness was imputed to us. So that now in God's sight, when God the Father looks at me, what he sees in my heart is the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And on that basis, he can declare me righteous, just, as if I had never sinned before. And as if I myself had perfectly obeyed his law. And this solves the problem that we have in Proverbs 17 verse 15. Because when you read again, two things God cannot do. He cannot justify the wicked. He cannot justify me. But now he can justify me because of the righteousness of his son imputed to me. And then the other thing that he cannot do, he cannot condemn the just. He cannot condemn his son, but he condemned his son on the cross. He could do it now because my sin was imputed to his son. The problem was solved at Calvary. And that's why, oh, I love it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Please read it. Please open your Bibles with me. Read it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. down to 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Again, remember, propitiation means wrath, removing sacrifice. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness that He, okay, listen now please, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now, God can maintain His justice. He can remain just by justifying me and condemning His Son. He can remain just and He can also be our justifier. And hallelujah to that. And so, now, Paul can say this, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen now, please. You see, God cannot condemn you. If you have the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, again, there are two things that He cannot do. He cannot justify the wicked, apart from His Son, without the righteousness of His Son, but He cannot also condemn those who have the righteousness of His Son. And you know what it means? What it means is this. No matter what happens, no matter what I do, God cannot condemn me anymore. He cannot! Because I have His Son. Because I have the righteousness of His Son. And that is my eternal security. Those are not my words. They are His words. You tell me, how can I enjoy my Christian life? How can I face my future? Well, because of His promise that He cannot condemn me anymore. As Charles Wesley said in his famous hymn, "End." Can it be? Oh, one of my favorite hymns again. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. I have His righteousness. Alive in Him, my living head. He is now my living head, which means He is now my representative. He is now my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. No condemnation. And so my question to you this morning or this afternoon is this. Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? How is your spiritual bank account? Is it still empty? Oh, you probably try to work so hard and do this and that, using your own good works to maybe produce your own righteousness, putting that into your account, thinking that in doing so, you can earn God's favor and God can say, "You have done enough, my son. I'm going to now declare you righteous. I'm going to forgive you now because of this." You cannot do that because your righteousness is like a filthy rag. God does not want your own righteousness. There is only one kind of righteousness that He wants, and that is the righteousness earned by His own Son, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is freely given to you. You don't have to work for it. You can receive it as a gift by faith. And so do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? Is He your head representative, representing you before the court of God's justice? If you don't receive Jesus by faith and you die today, you cannot escape God's punishment. You will spend your eternity in the lake of fire. Yes, you are going to experience temporal death. You're going to die physically, but the end is not that death, physical death, because after you die, you're going to experience another kind of death, which is eternal death in the lake of fire, where forever you will be experiencing God's divine wrath. Oh, you may say, but how can God do that? Is He not the God of love? He is, you're right. And that's why, and listen now, please, don't miss this. That's why God sends the wicked to hell. Do you know why? Because God loves His Son so much that whoever rejects His Son will perish in hell, will experience the full force of His eternal wrath. That's why even hell is the expression of God's love for His Son. Sometimes we don't think that way. But the reason why God is going to send the wicked to hell, to show how much He loves His Son. Because whoever rejects His Son will be rejected forever and ever and ever. I'm going to tell you a story. Please bear with me. I will end with this. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this is not much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It is a gift." The father hanged the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later, the father died, there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings, having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted, "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We did not come to see this painting. We came to see the works of famous painters. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The son, who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting, being a poor man. It was all he could afford." "Okay, we have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters. $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. And so the auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collections." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry. The auction is over. What about the paintings?" "I am sorry. When I called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings of famous painters. The man who took the son gets everything." You see, God gave His son more than 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross, much like the auctioneer. His message today is this: the son, who will take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets everything. And that's what John the Beloved says. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. Whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Oh, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. On him. In our text, we read Proverbs 17, verse 15. "He who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." But with His Son, God can now justify you. With His Son, God can no longer condemn you. And so really, in this world, what matters is not that you have this money in your bank account, that you live in a big house, that you drive the most prestigious car, or truck in the world. No. What matters is not your education. You can be the most educated person here right now. You can be the wealthiest person here right now. But without Jesus, you are the most miserable person on earth. But you can be the poorest person on earth, uneducated, but you have Jesus, you have everything. Because whoever takes the Son takes everything. All the blessings. The blessing of justification, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of glorification, you name it, in Jesus, your wealth is beyond measure. Let us pray. Lord, O Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Indeed, whoever takes Him by faith gets everything from you. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to speak to those who remain strangers to your grace, to those who even today refuse to bow down before Jesus, refuse to believe in Him and receive the free gift of His righteousness by which we can be justified. And Lord, for us believers in Christ, Lord, we thank you because you cannot condemn us anymore. No more condemnation we dread because we are now clothed in righteousness divine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.